our gracious and merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would instruct us. We pray that you would bring light to our minds, life to our lives, and love to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May I add to Andrew's warm welcome, it's lovely to see you here with us if you are a visitor or a guest this Christmas. There is something about the Madonna and child, Mary and her baby, that seems to have fascinated and intrigued artists, theologians and individuals down through the centuries. I don't know if you've come across Anthony Beaver's Stalingrad, his account of the Sixth Army led by General Paulus, as they were destroyed in that city in the last war. One of the most moving parts of his account is that of the last Christmas, the only Christmas that those young German soldiers spent. Dr. Kurt Ruber was senior surgeon for the 16th Panzer Division. He was something of an artist, and he painted on the back of a captured Russian map a picture of the Madonna and her child and wrote underneath it, "Light, life, love." It can be seen in the Kaiser Wilhelm Museum today. Apparently his bunker where it hung became something of a shrine, and young, frostbitten and starving German soldiers, many of them teenagers, would visit it on the days before Christmas. These hardened young men who had seen some of the most ferocious fighting of the last war would halt at the door. Some of them would kneel, and many of them would break down in tears. One of the first Christmas cards through the letterbox this year was Filippo Lippi's Virgin with Child and an Angel. You will have seen numerous like it. If you've been to Florence and to the Uffizi Museum, you will see many. If you've been to Somerset House and the Courthole Gallery, there's a whole room in that tiny gallery devoted to Renaissance art. There is something, isn't there, about the Madonna and Child that has moved men and women to awe and wonder, reverence and worship. And I've chosen and had printed out just on this service sheet, if you would take hold of it, a slightly unusual reading from later in Matthew's Gospel for this Christmas. Because this reading both explains the awe and wonder, and at the same time, I think it looks at the relationship between Jesus and his family as Jesus grows up and helps us to develop in our understanding the relevance and meaning of this child born to the Virgin. First, verse 50, we'll read it in a minute, but just look at the very last sentence. And in verse 50 there, you can see the divine identity of Jesus. Do you see he calls God, my Father in heaven? It's the title Jesus uses for God no less than 16 times in Matthew's Gospel, over and over again in the Gospels. And as much as anything, this name he uses for God demonstrates his own divinity. He is God the Son. Elsewhere he says, I and the Father are one. Just a few verses earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we haven't got reams of paper to print it out on. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And both Jesus' disciples and Jesus' arch enemies who crucified him were crystal clear that this man claimed to be God. As they plot to kill him, listen to this, quote, he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As they pick up stones to stone him, quote, you, a mere man, claim to be God. As they hand him over to be crucified, quote, he has spoken blasphemy. Do you see? Jesus, his eyewitness disciples who saw everything he did, and his arch enemies were all crystal clear that this man claimed to be God. And of course that explains the awe and reverence and wonder that the artist seek to capture. It's not Mary we worship, it is the divine child. I have here, you won't be able to see it, it's a terrible illustration, isn't it? But people say you're supposed to have illustrations and things like that. I have here one of those ultrasound pictures of an unborn living being. I never quite know what to say when I see these things. I always think, do you say, doesn't she look intelligent? Well, no, she looks, hasn't he got his father's nose? But I think it's probably his leg. To me, it looks rather more like one of those pictures of the Loch Ness Monster than anything else. I never know quite what one is supposed to say, but were we to have an ultrasound scan of this child born of the Virgin Mary, we would have to say, wouldn't we, he is 100% divine, 100% human. All the characteristics and the divinity of his father, all the humanity of his mother, perfected. And that is precisely the point, isn't it, that is made through those familiar readings that we've just had read to us. That is exactly the point of Christmas. That's why Christians celebrate it. Before they had come together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit of God, says Matthew. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, says the angel. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, says Isaiah, writing 700 years before his birth. And let's be clear, quite categorically clear, that this is not written as myth. Matthew is a careful historian, as is Luke. He is writing an eyewitness account. Luke gives the dates and the relevant rulers. They are categorically historians in their eyes. And any expert who knows anything about mythical writing can pick up a mythical account and this account and compare it, and you will see that they contrast absolutely. Now, Matthew and over 500 others were witnesses, were prepared to go as far as their death as they testify to the history of what they saw. That this child, this baby, who grew to Jesus the man, was 100% divine, 100% human, so he had his father's authority, his father's power, his father's majesty, his father's glory, his father's purity, his father's wisdom, his father's understanding, his father's compassion, his father's love. And yet he grew thirsty, hungry, he grew weary, sweaty, he wept, he loved, he bled. Now, isn't the carol that we sung once in Royal David City brilliant in the way it puts it in the first two lines of verse 2? He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. This time last year, the City Council of Birmingham, you may have noted it, voted to abolish Christmas and rename the seasonal break Winterval. Only in Birmingham. If you're from Birmingham, may I welcome you very warmly. The explanation, I guess, is that Christmas is really nothing more than a mid-year break designed to give the overworked chemicals in our increasingly wrinkled and leathery skins an opportunity for a breather. The Gap advertising slogan this year concurs. Holiday is here. And if they are right, then the people of Birmingham have nothing more to worship at Christmas than themselves and their children. It is the pathetic, lonely, impoverished position of our materialist generation. There is nothing more to worship than me. Or as you go to your children's carol service, you will see my children. But you see, if Matthew is right, as he points us historically to the one who is God and Lord of all, who came down to earth from heaven, then there is one beyond us to be worshipped and adored and loved and served and followed. He's not removed like some shadow general, occasionally visiting. He can be known with certainty, with assurance. He can be worshipped with confidence and followed and served in obedience. So there is the explanation, isn't it, of the awe and the wonder. The child is to be worshipped, not Mary the mother. No, he is the divine one. But our reading gives us more than that, and that's why I wanted us to have these few verses printed out. You'll see them, verse 46, 47, underneath, on the right-hand side there of the service sheet. For it moves from the divine identity of the child to the divine mission. And I'm going to read those verses for us now, and then we will see the divine mission of Jesus. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? As literally, not pointing, he stretches out his hand to his disciples. He is saying, "These are family." In other words, the mission of this child is to bring family membership in God's family. That is why he came down to earth from heaven. "These," he says, "are my mother and my brothers." Now, it seems to me that no matter what our experience of family, the relationship that Jesus is speaking about here is one that every one of us can relate to this Christmas. I don't know if you've come across Angela's Ashes, the Pulitzer Prize winner from a few years ago, and the account of Frankie McCourt, who came from a desperate, dysfunctional family where the father drank everything and gave all the money away and left his family and eventually deserted them. At the age of 12, just before his father left him, Frankie McCourt caught consumption and nearly died in hospital. And this little passage shows that even he, from his position of a totally dysfunctional family, knows what family membership is about. "I fell asleep, and when I wake, it's dark, and Dad is sitting by the bed with his hand on mine. 'Son, are you awake?' I try to talk, but I'm dry, nothing will come out, and I point to my mouth. He holds a glass of water to my lips. It is sweet and cool. He presses my hand and says, 'I'm a great old soldier, and why wouldn't I?' The tubes are not in me anymore, and the glass jars are gone. Sister Rita comes in and tells Dad he has to go. I don't want him to go because he looks sad. When he looks sad, it's the worst thing in the world, and I start crying. 'Now, what's this?' says Sister Rita. 'Crying with that soldier blood in you? There's a big surprise for you tomorrow, Francis. You'll never guess. We're bringing you a nice biscuit with your tea in the morning. Isn't that a treat?' Dad nods. He puts his hand on mine again. He looks at me, steps away, stops, comes back, kisses me on the forehead for the first time in my life. And I feel so happy, I feel like floating out of the bed." You see, family membership speaks of acceptance, doesn't it, even if we've never known it. It speaks of inclusion, even if we've never experienced it. It speaks of permanence, of assurance, of certainty, and of security, even if those good things have never been ours. And Jesus' point, as he stretches out his hand to his disciples, is that he has come to bring family membership in God's family to his people. And the point is made all the more powerfully by verse 47, isn't it? Just look down at it. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." You see, Mary and her many children are outside the door. She clearly was not a perpetual virgin. And with his biological family standing outside the door, and his disciples seated around him inside, Jesus stretches out his hand to his disciples, singles them out, and says, "These are my family." Do you see the point? He doesn't call his disciples vassals or slaves in God's family. His followers are not temporary visitors with visas and work permits in God's family. They are not foster children on probation in God's family. Stretching out his hand to his disciples with his family outside, he says, these are my mother and brother and sisters. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven belongs. There is no doubt, is there, that Mary had a close family relationship with Jesus. That is something that all the cards make much of. But Jesus is saying that you and I can have as close a relationship with Jesus Christ in God's family as we come to know him today as his disciples, as Mary did. Now, as an 18-year-old teenager, I would have called myself a Christian. I wrote C of E on my passport and considered myself religious in a sort of way. I even went to church once in a while. But this idea of certainty and assurance and inclusion and intimacy with God was completely foreign. You know, I really did think that God was like one of those chateau generals of the First World War. That he kind of wound the world up and then sat down in his great big armchair comfortably a long way away from the action and was distant, far removed, remote, unconcerned about all that was going on. A sort of folded arms, benign smile figure. And I have to say, I thought it was rather presumptuous to speak with certainty about belonging to him and being included. Sometimes, yes, one might get a brief momentary glimpse of the divine through a mystical experience with massed choirs and in the cathedral with spectacular architecture or on the mountain church or mountainside or with the worship band playing. If one was good enough, one might gain a brief and momentary audience, but the idea of certainty, of assurance, of inclusion that the family speaks of was a million miles away. I doubt whether I was a Christian at all. For Christianity, you see, is not about occasional glimpses of the divine gained at Christmas. Christianity is not about a distant, remote divinity who occasionally pops in to pay a visit. Christianity is about family membership in God's family, humble, reverent, acknowledging God as Lord and Savior of all, but still family membership. Well, that leaves us then, doesn't it, with the closing point that I want us to take away this Christmas. The divine child, with his divine mission, makes in these verses a divine qualification. Can you see it there? In verse 49 and 50. He wants us to be quite clear who the family members are this morning. For there are at least four groups of people at the scene of the crowded room where Jesus is speaking. And Jesus identifies one group. Do you see it? Verse 49, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. And by singling out his disciples, those who have responded to his command to follow him, who have turned to him and put their trust in him, Jesus indicates what his Father's will is. God's will is that whoever should turn to Jesus Christ, the Son who has come to earth from heaven, whoever would turn to him to trust him, will have their sin, their guilt, their shame, their past, their present, their failure washed clean, such that they can be instated as a family member in God's family with certainty and assurance and clarity. Now, isn't that word, whoever, a wonderful word? You may say, I am the greatest rogue in the city of London. You have no idea what dodgy deals I've been involved in. You can't begin to imagine the way I've treated myself and others. How could I ever be part of God's family? Jesus says, whoever. We may say, you have no idea of my past failure. I failed with my family, I failed in my relationships, I failed in my habits, in my sex life, I failed here, I failed there. And Jesus says, whoever. We may say, well, you have no idea of my weakness, my inadequacy. I couldn't possibly live up to being a family member. And Jesus says, whoever. When I see that word, whoever, I like to draw up on a sheet of paper, I think it's called a quadrilateral. You know, when you draw up horizontal and a vertical line. And to write in each one of the four boxes, any nation, any condition, any generation, any profession. And then put whoever at the top. German, Dane, Hungarian, Chinaman, Australian, Scotsman, Welshman, even Irish. Wealthy, poor, married, single, divorced, remarried, broken, whole. Grandparent, baby, mother, child, banker, postal worker, security guard, lawyer, accountant. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and brother and sister. He points to his disciples, those who have turned to him and said, these are part of God's family. But I want us to notice very briefly the three groups that he does not point to. For he singles out as he stretches out his hand, doesn't he? And the fact that his biological family are standing outside the door, Mary with her myriad of children, makes a very powerful point that family membership of God's family does not come by genetic code. It comes from hearing the call of Jesus, accepting his forgiveness and following him. So do you see this morning, we're not part of the family of God on the basis of some other family member, a grandparent or a parent who was Christian and did follow him. No, it does not come through genetic code. I'm not a member of God's family because I write C of E on my passport or Roman Catholic on my passport. It comes through following Jesus. Nor does family membership come through general association, you see. For in that room, if you look at verse 46, the assumption is that the room is crowded with people while Jesus was still talking to the crowd. And the crowd have followed him and heard his teaching over and over and over and over again.
And here they are, crammed into the room, so that there's no room for his mother and brother and sisters to get in. But Jesus does not point to the crowd. He points to his disciples. So family membership doesn't come through general association. It doesn't just come because I was in church listening to a sermon, or because I come occasionally on a Sunday. I remember taking the funeral of a man who died down in Bromley, where I used to work as a curate, and his wife felt, I think, the need to say something to the vicar. And she said, as we talked about him, of course, you know, he went to Sunday school and he was part of Boys' Brigade, you know. No, we are not part of the family of God because of some general association. Family membership is through doing the will of the Father and turning to accept his Son. Not through genetic code, not through general association, nor through good works. There in the room as well, we haven't got time to look at this, are the Pharisees, some of the most striking religious figures of their day, whose charitable acts and good works would have put all of us to shame. But Jesus does not point to the Pharisees, for they will not follow him. He points to his disciples and says, whoever. Well, there is the divine qualification. It's there in verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, i.e. turns to follow Jesus, is my brother and sister and mother. It is a wonderful word. This is an open family. We can join it. There is no subscription. We do not have to wait. All we have to do is turn to Jesus and accept what he offers, which is forgiveness from God. That is why he came. And I want to urge us to do that this Christmas. I don't know what you do with your Christmas cards. In our family, my father's family, my family, I've lost it now, we have an extraordinary habit of pinning what are considered to be the best Christmas cards on the mantelpiece. And the choice is entirely subjective. Let me tell you, the Tate Modern would not feature. But this sort of thing by Filippo Lippi would get in, and numerous regimental cards which contain pictures of soldiers being run through with bayonets and other such Christmassy scenes. And the cards remain up there, and you go and have a look to see whether one of yours has got in amongst the select few. Mine never have, because I don't tend to go for the gore at Christmas. And then after 12 days, of course, the cards get taken down, put on the bonfire, and burnt with the rest of the glitz and glitter. See, as we close, I want to ask you what you will do with this divine child. Will he just be a feature for 12 days, getting a little look in? Or will you accept family membership? Turn to him. Accept the offer he gives of certain, assured, confident family membership, and say of yourself, I am brother, sister, I belong. Well, you may not be ready to do that, and therefore at the back I have put a number of little copies of Matthew's eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, and I would love you to take one of these away free and read it. You may not have read it since primary school, if that. Read the historical account of Jesus Christ. Take it away, read it over Christmas. It'll take you 2.5-3 hours, perhaps. And it can only do us good. But you may be ready, or you may want to make further investigation. You'll see on the back of this green service sheet that we run a little course called Christianity Explored. And you might like to sign up for that. It's a short 7-week course, and we'd love to spend some time with you investigating the claims of Jesus. Small groups of just 10 or so people with an opportunity to look at the claims of Jesus. But you may be ready to turn to Jesus Christ and to follow him, to be one of the whoever. And I'm going to say a prayer now which you might like to echo in your head, to pray along with me. It'll have three elements: thanking God that he came down to earth from heaven, recognizing our unworthiness to be a member of his family, turning to accept his offer of family membership. We will pray, and then we will stand to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. So let's pray as we sit. The divine identity, our Father God in heaven, I thank you that you, who are God and Lord of all, have come down to earth from heaven in your Son, Jesus Christ. The divine mission, I recognize that I am altogether unworthy to be called a member of your heavenly family. Thank you that in spite of who I am, Jesus offers me that family membership. I turn to follow him now. Please enter my life by your Holy Spirit and grant me membership of your eternal family. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.